A Word for Today, Lionsdown's daily podcast to help you abide in Jesus by seeing to it that his word abides in you. Nothing could matter more. This isn't to replace your personal Bible reading and prayer, but rather encourage and help you in it.
It's Wednesday, the 15th of July, and we are continuing our studies in the book of Joshua. We've seen that it is the most precious things of life that are counterfeited, and the most precious thing of all is Christian discipleship. That is to say, genuine Christian discipleship, because that is the sign of genuine Christian salvation. It's important to see that we're not saved by our discipleship, but our discipleship is the indicator of whether we are saved. And nothing is more precious than possessing that indicator of true and genuine salvation, which is true and genuine discipleship. We saw that, didn't we, from the second half of James chapter 2, where the writer helpfully distinguishes between true faith, which is a faith that commits the life, and false faith, which is a faith that is merely academic and detached, like Satan. Satan is a believer, but he's not a Christian. No, that kind of faith is not for the true Christian. It is the faith that depends, that casts itself upon the crucified Christ, that is the saving faith of the believer. And then we looked at how Joshua is now moving into part two. Joshua comes, as I said yesterday, in three main parts, I think. The first part ends in at the end of chapter 11, and we then have the interlude of chapter 12, which is a kind of evangelistic appeal, saying there is no future in independence from God. And then we move into chapter 13. I'm going to read again those verses. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7 of Joshua 13. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains. All the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites, from the Shihor, which is east of Egypt, northwards to the boundary of Ekron. It is counted as Canaanite. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of the Avim. In the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians, to Aphek, to the boundary of the Amorites, and the land of the Gebalites, and all Lebanon towards the sunrise, from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon to Lebo Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Misrephoth Maim, even all the Sidonians. I myself," this is God speaking, "will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." So we see, as that begins, we're told that Joshua is old and advanced in years. Indeed, that's emphasized very much by God exactly repeating that in how he speaks to Joshua in verse 1. It's showing us that a long passage of time has elapsed. This is signaling a transition from part one to part two. This is, in effect, a second beginning. Now that the time has passed, settlement can begin in earnest. And so we've gone from conquest or dispossession now in part two to apportionment and settlement. But as we saw yesterday, what God says is there is yet very much land to possess. In other words, the building of God's church is a process that goes on in every generation. That verb, to possess, by the way, is an aggressive verb. It's the same verb, interestingly, in the original language, the Hebrew, that God uses when he says, "I myself will drive them out." So this idea of possessing is the idea of seizing what is occupied as an invader. And here is this process continuing, even though we were told at the end of part 1, Joshua 11, verse 23, that it was over. This is showing what a teaching manual Joshua is. He feels quite content to move backwards and forwards in time, because he's not presenting a chronological military history. He is teaching us about the building of God's church, and that's how we are to understand this material. The New Testament explains, as we have seen before, how we are to take the material in this way. And so, the land that yet remains is catalogued from verse 2 onwards. And interestingly, it's described as, in terms not of geographical features, but rather the peoples who inhabit them. That very much illustrates the theme, doesn't it? The driving out of these peoples. And maybe you might notice that the idea of yet very much land to possess is picked up in the six uses of the word all in verses 2 through to 6. He says, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites, all the land of the Canaanites, all Lebanon, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Misrephoth-maim, even all the Sidonians. So there is a picture of expansiveness, much remaining to be done. And this is picturing the church age that lies ahead, the task that faces Christians. But the important thing to realize is what God is first emphasizing. He is emphasizing his part in this. And he says in verse 6b, that's the second sentence of verse 6, I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. You could translate that in the original language as for me. As for me, this is my job, God is saying. I will drive them out. And God there is referring to the driving out. Yes, he used his people, Israel, as the instrument for the driving out, but it was the work of God. Remember all those supernatural things God did, the collapsing of the walls of Jericho, the stopping of the sun in the sky over the vale of Ajalon. Oh yes, it was the work of God to drive out the people. And that amazing work of God finds ultimate fulfillment in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God put to death all that stood against his people. 1 John 3 verse 8 says this, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. You see, the sin that humankind has fallen into entirely as its own fault was nevertheless the plotting of Satan. And Jesus died to destroy the works of Satan, to pay for the sins of his people, so that his people might be cleansed of that sin and have accounted to them his perfect righteousness and so be reconciled to his Father. And so the driving out of the enemies of God's people in the book of Joshua finds fulfillment in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that cross, we look back on a copper-bottomed historical fact, a fact that separates our time, that links BC to AD, the year of our Lord. And so what we see here described in Joshua 13, verse 6, is firstly, God's role in driving out the Canaanites from before the people of Israel will then lead into the role of Joshua and the people of God. And that's what we're going to look at tomorrow. But you can see we've gone, as it were, from part one, and now we are coming to part two. From dispossession, part one, that's the work of God, to now the work of his church, which is dwelling. We'll come back to this tomorrow. Please join me when we do. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the great work that you did back in those days. And we thank you that it is fulfilled in the cross of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, would we never lose sight of that cross and that amazing victory you have won once for all for your people. Please, would it be precious to us. But please help us now to understand what you command of us, your people, in the time ahead. And please, through this, would many people be called out of the world and into your church, your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
A word for today, helping you abide in Jesus by seeing to it that his word abides in you. This podcast was brought to you by Lionsdown at lionsdown.org.